Okay, would you join me in prayer? Praise you, Heavenly Father, for speaking to us already this morning. We pray that you would continue to do that, that your Holy Spirit, from your word of truth, would teach us, shape us, mold us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can mere mortals do the holy work of a holy God? Can mere mortals do the holy work of a holy God? Can sinful humans bring joy to the heart of God in our service to the King Eternal, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light? Is our religious work ever acceptable and pure before the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? In our text today, James speaks of pure, unstained religion, holy service to God. But is that truly possible? To help introduce our topic of study this morning, we're going to take a brief detour into the Old Testament with the ancient story of Job. Yes, Job had been through a lot, but Eliphaz had had enough. Having reached the end of his patience, he was sick and tired of Job's claims of innocence and his moans and groans of how unfairly God had treated him. Job must have done something wrong because God blesses good people and punishes bad people, right? We all know that, don't we? Maybe he thought Job's cry of innocence was a veiled claim to perfection. We don't know for sure what set him off, but Eliphaz erupted in frustration and bombarded Job with these questions. Can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? Later, things became even more heated, and Eliphaz attacked Job again. What is man that he can be pure, or he who is born of a woman that he can be righteous? What Eliphaz was saying in all of this, Job, who do you think you are? Do you really believe that you can be pure and right before God? Who do you think you are kidding? Was Eliphaz right? Is it not possible for a mere human to be pure and faultless before a holy God? In our text this morning, James seems to say that not only is this possible, but that it is expected, as he teaches us of a religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. I hope we will see this morning that yes, even emphatically yes, we mere mortals can do the holy work of a holy God, that we can be pure and blameless in our service to Him. But there's a catch. There's always a catch, isn't there? But this isn't really a catch. It's not some hidden gotcha that the salesman called your attention to after you brought the vehicle in for the first time for the repair that you thought was covered in the warranty. It's not the fine print that you discover too late as the rug is pulled out from under you. No, this catch isn't really a catch at all, but makes perfect biblical sense. What is it? We have to do this God's way. Imagine that. God wants us to do things His way, like His way would be better than ours. Like if we did it our way, that we wouldn't make a mess of it. God calls us to a life of blessing. He calls us to do the holy work of a holy God. But He insists that this has to be His way on His terms. And what is this way, God's way? Well, that's our outline for this morning. We have to hear the Word of God. We have to obey the Word of God. We have to continue in the Word of God. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We have to hear the word of God. Now, I'll make a little confession to you. I sometimes on my bicycle, I listen to my own messages. And so my latest is I'm going through James. And we come up to this that I think I preached this in October of 2015, maybe. Of course, I remember everything I said, right? No. Because I'm going along and I'm listening to this guy, and he's making a big deal about this thing that he hadn't realized the significance of before. And he's really building it up. And I'm on my bicycle, and I'm thinking, Dave, I hope you're going somewhere with this. Because it had my curiosity. And he's saying it's just so significant that we go to this text. And we go right to, don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word. And those who are hearers only, they deceive themselves. I said, now that's where we usually go, but we go there too quickly. I said, because there's a major step before that. Now you would think, since I had preached this, not you know, 2 years ago, that I would, but I still don't know what he's talking about. Because we too easily discount hearing the word. We think, oh, well, everybody hears the word. Not if we look at this text. Now, you're hearing words today. That doesn't mean you're hearing the word, as James is going to speak of it. And I was, honestly, I had made such a big deal of it, and I had it built up so much, I thought, boy, I hope you didn't want the expression. And one of the things you're warned of in preaching is building the foundation for a skyscraper, and you construct a chicken coop. So I was greatly relieved when I heard this little old man from Western Illinois come through with the text, and I thought, you know, I tell you what, listening to James made me want to do was go through and preach through James again. I mean, it's like this, and then I listened to the next one. That was so powerful, and we had the Communion Sunday. We're going to start our Galatians study next week. But just powerful, powerful. You just never get it all when you go through. But like I say, greatly, I was thankful. It's like, yes, you got that, Dave. Now, let's go back and see what I'm talking about then. It says here that we may know this first. He says, know this. James is holding his hand up. He said, don't go by this too quickly. Know this. And it's contrary to what we naturally do. It's contrary to our social standards, what is socially acceptable. But he says, know this first. He said, let every person be quick to hear. Some of your Bibles have quick to listen. Quick to hear. Now, whatever you want to make of that, it's like, first and foremost, make sure we're hearing what's going on. Now, this is a good communication device for it. It was speaking human to human also, and hearing God. And this emphasis in this text is the Word of God. So probably the number one is hearing God, listening to God, but it does come into play with each other too. Are we hearing that person? Are we truly listening? It says, and slow to speak. Now, honestly, you find that gear lever for speaking a lot quicker than you do for hearing, don't you? Don't we? We're proud. I'll just say what's on my mind. That's real biblical. We too easily brush these things aside. I tell it like it is. No, you tell it like you think it is. If you're not listening to God, you're not telling it like it is. You're telling it like you think it is. From a perspective, it's about the size of a pinhole. So don't speak for God from that perspective, please. If you aren't intent on hearing first, and then it says slow to speak, slow to speak. Let's think about this. It really works. I use this a lot. I've used it so much over the years. Wear it out. Think this over. Let's be thoughtful. Slow to speak and slow to anger. Now, our working definition that I've given you before for anger, and it really helps. It doesn't replace it, but strong displeasure, because sometimes we just get the wrong things in our mind. Anger, strong displeasure helps us to see the more practical use of this and be slow to be strongly displeased. It says, because the strong displeasure of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I am so upset. I am so angry. I'm so strongly displeased. I've got to do something. And I'll do it. I'll call it in the name of God. Well, James is telling us that's not how it works. Now, there is a place where we're to be angry and sin not. There's a place for righteous indignation. It's not contradicting those. It said this is not our motivating factor. This is not the vehicle that produces the righteousness of God. Although we see this a lot in Christian media. The righteous indignation, the strong displeasure, the way our country is going, the strong displeasure with these homosexuals or those people or that people or whatever it might be. And that's our motivator, that's our impetus. And it's wrong and it's misdirected. Now it all continues to lead then to verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. See, all this wrong motivation. Now, what he's going to tell us here, he says that we got to clean things up. This receptacle, my hearing device, my ears, and my brain, and my heart, and my soul, that's got to be clean before God, before I truly hear these words, because we don't truly hear the words until we receive the words. And it says, you get the cleaned up, and we receive this, and it says in meekness, it says that it's humble, it's in humility is what it is. You know what humility is in this case? It's like, I know I need this. I know I need this. I know that I need to humble myself before God. I know it's not those other people's filthiness and immorality. I need to make sure. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? He said, the outside of the dish you got all cleaned up, didn't he? But he said, what's wrong? What's their problem? They weren't doing any cleaning inside. Did the Pharisees hear the message of Christ? No, he's standing right there. They don't have a clue to their damnation. We can say, well, I'm hearing God's word. I come in, I hear a good message preached every Sunday. I listen to these radio preachers, and boy, there's some good ones too. Or maybe some of these old guys from the past, the old recordings. That's really good that you're listening to someone who's solid and biblical and honors God, but it still doesn't mean you're hearing if you're not letting God doing a cleansing work on the inside of the cup, on the inside of this communication device. See, the transmitting and receiving and the receiving part, we receive, we hear, because what we do is, it would just be like if you had a cup and your dishwasher's kind of long in tooth, and you always, when your dishwasher's in that condition, what do you always do before you put them in the cabinet? You check them out, because you know the worst ones? When they sling all that other stuff up in there and it doesn't get rinsed out and it's all nice and crusty inside. Ain't nothing like that for your coffee cup in the morning. Yeah, that's nasty. Yeah. So you have that cup and it didn't get cleaned and it didn't get rinsed, and you got that fresh pot of Folgers and you pour it in there, and what happens? it's contaminated. Now, you still got coffee in there. See, that's what sometimes we don't realize, that God's poured his word in, but our pride has combated the process. We haven't done any cleaning. Oh, we're righteous. No, when we're like that, it's probably self. We need to add S-E-L-F before righteous. Because the righteous person is humbled before God. In fact, the righteous person is humbled before those around him. Not just God, but the people around him or her. And so that's why it was so important that this first step, before we even get into the doing what we hear, we got to make sure we're hearing God. Now let me tell you this, because that might sound kind of negative. Does that sound a little negative to you? It isn't. You know what it's like? It's like you have something and it's crusted over and it can't take in the freshness and the water or whatever it is. It'd be like you've got a mask over your face and it's corroded and corrupted and you can't take in all this fresh air. And then somebody clears all that away. That's what it is. Because even if it's rebuke and reproof, even if it's conviction of sin, if we're receiving this from God, it is so wholesome and nourishing. This is life and vitality. This is the Holy Spirit working in your life. And now you've got something. The Holy Spirit of God. I'm getting a little crazier even than I already am. But I've just at times just wanted to shout to the glory of God. Now, if I'm a little, you know, if I'm a little off or something like that, that's okay. I want to stay that way. If I can be going along and I can just praise God or shout to the glory of God, or you should hear me sometimes on my bicycle. Hope there's not some farmer out there standing in his field just shouting praise to God. So, that little old man from Western Illinois that I was listening to preach this message, he didn't let me down. It really is that important to make sure we're hearing the word, because we can go to Sunday school and morning worship and Sunday evening services, and we can go to the Bible studies through the week, and we can have that dial set on Christian radio. And those things can all be good, but they don't have to be, and they are not, if we are not looking at the details here. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. And be slow to activate my strong displeasure. Therefore, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, or superfluity of naughtiness, if you've got a King James Version, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is salvation. This is salvation, our sanctification. To some, I believe, though, it's salvation, they're coming to Christ, because until this, they think that they know Christ. But until this process, and truly they're hearing these words, and they go to churches and they hear words, but until they're truly receiving these words, and then it's like, well, it's like my friend I told you, Bernice, from in Wyoming. And she was the pianist there at that time. She was the organist later. She's just really a neat person. And when we knew her, she was about 80 or so. And she was telling me that church, I can't remember what it was at that time. It wasn't the Bible church. But she said they would have visiting evangelists come in, like they did in the old days. And this guy's there. And he the altar call. And her father-in-law goes forward. Now, some of you might be saying, yeah, that's right, that man needs to go forward. Yeah, if you knew my father-in-law, but not Bernice. Bernice said, if there was a person, if anybody I knew that I thought did not need to go forward, a person that I knew had to have a relationship with God, was the best man that she knew, that was her father-in-law. She's sitting at the piano playing the invitation song. Her father-in-law goes forward to get saved. You know what Bernice did? Somebody tell me. She got saved too. She's playing the invitation hymn. She knew the words. How many messages had she heard, but she hadn't received it yet. The Holy Spirit of God spoke to her father-in-law, and her jaw dropped to the carpet. She said, if that man needs God, then I surely need God. Folks, that's a wonderful place to be. Even as we continue on, when we see these places and we fall before God, we fail so miserably at times. Oh my goodness, the darkness that we see at times, and coming and is all out before God and let him deal with that with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. So we have to hear the word of God. Secondly, we have to obey the word of God. Now we're at the part we're more familiar with, okay? So in verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man or a woman who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, I do draw your attention to notes at times, but I want to, the very middle one, study that this week. I think it'll bless your heart. And this is, I thought I had, my message was all ready to go. I thought I had some fine-tuning and organizing, get my introduction together and all that. And then I got sucked right in. I'm glad I did. And hours and hours, and that inside is the main result of that, and understanding what is going on in these verses here, on the whole text, but especially in these verses. And so basically what I did, I gave you the outline that we're using today, and of course in the other handout, you have all these cross-references on a deceived heart and a pure heart, and then you have the commentary on that middle one in between. I would encourage you to go over that, to study that. I think you'll have some aha moments. This is what's happening. But here's what's going on. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, that doesn't really get any clearer, does it? If we're hearing only, now we got to the place where we are hearing, there's a stirring going on, but we don't follow through and do that. And you know why we don't a lot of times? Well, if I do that, then this might happen, or if I do that, then this might happen, or I might lose this friendship, or whatever it might be. I might lose my job at work because I'd have to turn into an honest, upright person, and I couldn't be deceptive in my sales anymore. But it just doesn't get any clearer. God's not going to wink at it. The doers of the word and not hearers only. You don't have to wait for Satan to deceive you. You'll be deceiving yourself. It says, well, why is that? Well, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. Can look intently at Scripture. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, you know what? That person, in the deceived state, we cling to the person, the imagined person of our mind. This concept of who we are. And well, why do I say that? Well, because you looked in the mirror and you turned and walked away and you forgot what you saw. You saw that person, now you forgot. And so we go around and we're saying, well, this is what I'm like and this is what I'm like. And the Holy Spirit, if we had listened to him, he'd say, no, you're not. It's what we see about ourselves without the input from God. You know, we hear sometimes, we'll hear this, well, we've got this real-time data coming in and it's affecting the operation. Well, the real-time data with us is this obedience. One man said, this person is marked by a profound obedience to God. It's not just something whipped to my back that I've got to do. It's just profound. It grips me. I know the benefits to the depths of my heart and soul of what obedience is. I know the cleansing process that goes on with this obedience. I see who I am before God. See, this is the thing. If you pretend who you're someone else, and that person, you can't, you're just never at peace as far as God accepting that person, because that's not who you are. But when you walk in obedience, God is there. He's given you His input. See, not just your input. Oh, well, this is what I'm like and this is who I am. God's saying, this is what you're like. This is who you are. And He's changing you. And it's the holy work of God in your life is what is going on. If we hear the word, do not obey the word, we deceive ourselves. Our pride tells us that we can come to God's truth by our own means. See, that's part of the deception. I can come and look intently. I know what verse 22 says, but you know, I'm really studying. I've got this, and I can ignore that one, and I'm still okay. No, you're not. In our deceived state, we cling to the person we have imagined ourselves to be. It's us in the abstract. It's our concept of who we are, but it's detached from reality. Now, abstract is from a Latin word meaning pulled away, detached. This person is detached from the reality of who she actually is, because once she steps away from the mirror, she loses her only reference point to the truth of God. Do you follow that? When you turn away from you've got a reference point, you're looking at the mirror, your Bible. This is the mirror, and you're looking, and you turn away, and then you immediately forget you've lost any reference point. You say, well, I know Bible verses, and I know... But it's corrupted. See, the cleaning process that we were talking about. You've got those verses, but you've dirtied them up. And one of the main ways we dirty them up is we bring them into the natural mind, into the natural realm. We leave out the supernatural. We leave out, as we looked at last week, thus says the Lord. We come up with another explanation. Her perceived reality is not drawn from her actual life, how she thinks, talks, maintains relationships, who she actually is, but from an image she saw in the mirror, which she has now forgotten. You talk about confusion, and you talk about darkness. The person doesn't really know who they are. And we can say, well, that's why they can know all the verses. See, James goes in later and speaks of the verses on the tongue. That's why a person can know all the verses on the tongue, all the verses on forgiveness, all the verses on mercy, and all the verses on grace. And they think they're right there with that, but they're not. Why? Because they're not obeying it, and they have deceived themselves, and it gets worse. We have to hear the word of God. We have to obey the word of God. We have to continue in the word of God. Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres or continues, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. Okay, so you deceived yourself. Now, the deception has gone to the very depths of your heart. Your decision making, your emotions, your intellect—it's pierced that. Let me read a quote. It's kind of relevant, not totally, but a book I'm reading through, and it's this science article that he's commenting on. But he says the ultimate goal—you'll understand here in a minute—the ultimate goal to understand the human brain. That incredible 3-pound package of tissue that can imagine the farthest reaches of the universe and the ultimate core of the atom, but that cannot fathom its own functioning. This 3 pounds of the glory of God in our mind, but it's corrupted because of the fall of Adam. That's what he brought to this world and death with that. And so we can have and we can think, I've got this. I know where I am on this. Not if you're not obeying, not if you haven't, not hearing the word of God and receiving it. Not if you are not, if you're a hearer only and not a doer. You have what? Deceived yourself. And now it tells us that we have to continue in the word. It cannot be a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious. What am I talking? Well, this is just what we're talking about, right? I'm a good religious person. Are good people enough to do the holy work of God? Got to be more than good. You got to have the holy work of God in your life, to do the holy work of God inside brings the holy work of God outside. And it would bring this up, that if anyone thinks he's religious, and obviously people think, well, I'm religious. Religious, a good working definition, your work for God. Is your work for God have merit? Is it good? You know, I think sometimes when I share with us and I say, you know, one of the main things in our relationship with God and with one another has to do with our tongue. I think you guys don't take me seriously enough. Now, I'm sorry if that sounds critical or however you can take it, but just let me share. I think you think, well, there's other things that are really important, and there are other things that are really important. But in our day-to-day, the way we relate, the way we talk, what do you hear me say? The way we talk to people and the way we talk about people. Now, I think I got some pretty sound research here that I might be barking up the wrong tree. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. And one man I was reading, he said, the Greek is saying is that you're doing it at the same time. When not bridling your heart, or not bridling your tongue, is deceiving your heart. This is what's happening. It doesn't like happen a week later, it clicks. No, this is what is happening. This person's religion, this person's work for God is what? Worthless. It's harsh, isn't it? If you had an investment advisor and your portfolio was at risk and he didn't tell you about, if there was a telltale sign that it's like, man, if you see this going on, this is doom and gloom, and he didn't tell you, what would you think about that person? Not much of an advisor would he be. Well, what would you think about a shepherd, a pastor, them, that didn't warn us? That we could go our entire lives, and people will think, and we won't go there, but Matthew 7, they spent their lives, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? You can be a good religious person for 40, 50, 60, 80 years. But if the holy work of God is not going on the inside, your religion's worthless. What's the telltale sign that James gives us? An unbridled tongue. I learned a little bit about a bridle. It's the harness, it's the tack, it includes the bit. It's how you guide the horse, isn't it? I'm about to the end of my horse knowledge, horse riding knowledge. But it's how you guide the horse. Well, what's the bridle? Speaking of here, we're speaking of the bridle. What would be the bridle? It's the Word of God. That's the bridle. We cannot be dismissive when He speaks to us on how we speak to and how we speak about one another. We shouldn't be able to do that so easily, but it seems like we do. But we continue in the Word of God, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, continues. And what that is that you just keep obeying God. What'll happen is you'll have great success and you'll have great failure. But God is doing His transforming work. He's transforming us by the renewing of our minds. It's more than just the intellectual concept. It's we're learning what's going on. And that is the strength and the life and the vitality. That is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. This person knows the blessing of endurance. He knows that holy work on the inside means holy work on the outside. Did you get that? You were wondering about it? All the outward works. It said, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. How do we keep unstained? How can a mortal be pure before God? Yes, if the work of God. See, we're talking about purity being worked in our life. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about the holy work of God in our lives. And this is how then that this religion that James talks about, that's pure and undefiled or pure and faultless. we're still very frail. We're still at times very sinful. We still, even with our best intentions, sometimes we corrupt the vessel that we receive the word in, and it's not the word any longer. But you are in this process and you thrive. This is truly the blessing. The blessing in this text, it isn't maybe some of the things that we would come to mind. The blessing is God's working in me. And when God's working in you, when that's going on, when you're just sucking all that in like a dry sponge, everything God says is meaningful. You take it all in. There's no picking that Bible up and it's like blah, 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 duh, fall asleep. That's not happening. The blessing is there. The opportunity that we have to do the holy work of God. See, we can't look at who we are. We can't look as in who our fallenness and our frailty. We can't, and the darkness that I can see inside my life at times. We have to look at what God's doing that. We have to look, am I obeying Him? Am I hearing Him? Am I obeying Him? Am I continuing in obedience even when it beats me up? Because that rebuke, that beating up of rebuke and reproof and conviction of sin, it's life and abundance and vitality.